Amen. Well, we're looking in chapter number 5 now, and I want to kind of refresh us on chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, we kind of left off where the children of Israel, they had laid the foundation in chapter number 3, and then in chapter number 4, there's a lot of adversaries that were coming against the children of Israel, trying to stop them from building the Lord's temple. And then as they were doing the work, the king, it says, go back to chapter number 4. Let's look at verse number, it says in verse number 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, rose Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. So in this time of the reign of Ahasuerus, the adversaries write unto this king, and they end up causing them to stop work. It says at the very end of this chapter, look at verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So in chapter number 4, we had kind of left off on a setback. The adversaries seemed to kind of get a win. They seemed to kind of take advantage of them. They stopped them by force and by power. But chapter number 5 is kind of where we hit that turning point. And I like this chapter because we never know, whenever we have a setback, when God can just turn us back on the right course. You know, there's going to be setbacks in life. There's going to be times when things are going bad. There's going to be moments when we don't understand exactly what, God's plan is. But when we read the entire book of Ezra, we're reading a period of several years. And it doesn't just end in chapter number 4. Chapter 4 rolls right into chapter number 5. And chapter number 5 is going to be where they get to start the work of the Lord again. Okay? Look at verse number 1. It says, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. So when we left off chapter number 4 and they were not doing the work, the house of the Lord's been forsaken, we see that what causes them to get back to the work is the preaching or the prophesying of Haggai and of Zerubbabel. So, I'm sorry, not Zerubbabel, but Zechariah. So Zechariah and Haggai, because of their preaching, it causes the children of Israel to keep working. Look what it says in verse number 3. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Sheth-Bozenai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Bozenai, and his companions, the Pharsachites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on, and prospereth in their hands. Now, I'm just going to give you an overview of this chapter quickly, but we see at the beginning, the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah caused them to start doing the work of the Lord. Then we see these couple bozos, Tatnai and Shethar-Bozenai. You know, these guys are coming around. They're like, who told you to start building the house of the Lord again? Who's telling you to do this work? And they start asking for their names. They don't really give them their names. It's kind of like when the cops are like, give me your ID. And you're like, "What? Did I break a law or what's going on here?" And then in verse number 6, we start seeing that they decide to write letters again. You know, they're always the keyboard warriors. Whoever it is that's against you, they always seem to be a keyboard warrior. They're always ready to write a letter and send some kind of message and attack you from afar. But they send this letter. Now, even in their own accusation, they do claim that the work that they're doing is prospering in their hands, doesn't it? And we see from this chapter and we see from other chapters that the work of the Lord goes very quickly in this portion of Scripture. In fact, they build the house of the Lord in 4 years. So whatever, that was very quick. I mean, considering how long it takes to lay the temple and all this, like in just 4 years, they're going to build this entire house of the Lord. So truly, they are, the work is prospering in their hands. They're doing quick labor of this task. And as we go through the rest of this chapter, they're just kind of bringing up various accusations and things that the children of Israel told them. They're declaring this unto Darius. And then there's a last moment here in verse 17 that we'll kind of look at. But what I really want to focus on is not so much the details of this chapter, but rather the application of this chapter, because anything that's written in the Old Testament is written for our admonition. And it's written for our example. And it's super clear that the book of Ezra has so many practical applications and things that we can draw from that we relate to in the New Testament. But what I want to point out, which was pretty clear, is the reason why they did the work of the Lord, the reason why the house was built, because of preaching. And the Bible emphasizes preaching. The Bible reiterates preaching, and it gives the preeminence to preaching today. Preaching is the main thing. We need preaching today, and preaching is what causes God's house to get built. You say, what builds God's house? Preaching does. That's what builds God's house. And we have these great prophets, Haggai, and we have Zechariah. They're doing great preaching, and through their preaching, they're prophesying. I don't see them doing anything else. It wasn't the great songs that they were singing. It wasn't the Sunday school program that they organized. It wasn't the bus route that they got going. It was the preaching of God's word. And if you go to a church like Steadfast Baptist Church, you'll notice the emphasis is on what? The preaching. The emphasis is not on the programs. The emphasis is not necessarily on the music. And look, I'm all for having a great music program. I'm all for having other programs in a church. If our church grows and we have more people want to participate, look, I would love to have a whole orchestra up here. That'd be great. There's nothing against that. But at the end of the day, this still what's going to get the preeminence is the preaching. The preaching of God's word, that's going to actually cause the house of God to be built. It's going to make a difference in people's lives. Now, I want to make a lot of, you know, practical application, but before we get there, what did Haggai and Zechariah preach? Isn't that a pretty good question? Let's just go to Haggai and let's just see, you know, what kind of messages these guys were delivering. I'm betting, you know, it was really encouraging and really uplifting and just, you know, your best life now and just, you know, put your hand on the screen and give money. I mean, let's just see. I mean, because we see clearly from the story that through their preaching, it causes them to motivate them to build the house of God. And obviously, we could immediately take that application to the church in the New Testament. But even in their time, they were building the house of the Lord. Now, Haggai is a short book of the Bible. There's only two chapters, and it fits perfectly in the timeline because we left off in chapter number four, what? Under the second year of Darius' reign, okay? It was when the work had ceased, and they pick it back up right with the preaching of Haggai, and Haggai is going to tell us all about it. It says in verse 1, in the second year of Darius, the king, and the sixth month, and the first day of the month. So it's getting real specific. It doesn't give us the hours, all right? It says, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying. So it's painting the picture for us. Zerubbabel is the governor. He's just the person that's basically the main leader or ruler of the area. Jeshua is the high priest. He's the one over the things pertaining to God. Haggai and Zechariah are just preachers. They're just other priests that are God's men that preach the word of God. And Haggai is preaching unto them the word of God. He's giving them messages from God. It says in verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So he first mentions, hey, the people, they're claiming, hey, we're not supposed to be building the house of God right now. It's not a time to build the house of the Lord. We need to just do other things. We need to be focused on other stuff. It says in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So God's kind of, you know, asking them a question, okay? He's saying, oh, you say that it's not time to build the house of the Lord. Oh, so it's great for you to just live in this really fancy house where you just decked it to the nines. I mean, you even got sealed houses, which means what? They worked on the ceilings, they're decked and they're really ornate, they look really nice. But my house is just laid waste. And look, there's no new thing under the sun. People only care about themselves today. Yep. They just care about their physical dwelling and their house. Hey, if my house is good, who cares about church? Who cares about the things of God? And he's saying, is it okay for your house to be fine and my house to lay waste? And it's sad today because the church, if we looked at it as a whole in America, is laying waste today. Yeah. Yet everybody, I mean, they're decking their house out to the nines, aren't they? I mean, in America, the houses are getting nicer. I mean, Home Depot and Lowe's parking lot is full. Why? Because they're putting all kinds of renovations into the house. They're spending all their money and their time on the things of this earth, but they could care less about church. Do they want to show up at church? Do they want to get the spiritual hammer and the spiritual screwdriver and start doing things of God? Or do they only care about their physical dwelling? It says in verse number 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. So what is he saying? God's saying that he's cursing these people. They're working hard. They're putting money in their bag, and their bag has holes in it. It's a metaphor for the fact that they're just, you know, being cursed. Everything that they do is being spoiled. It's not working out. Their crops aren't producing well. Whatever they use has a lot of waste to it. And he's saying, hey, the reason why is because my house is laid waste. As long as you forsake God's house, as long as you're forsaking church, I'm just going to continually curse you. You're just going to continually, you know, put money into your pockets and it's going to fall out. All the bad things that are happening to you, he says, that's on purpose so that you would realize my house needs to be built. Let's keep reading in this chapter. He says in verse number 10, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So in verse number 10 and 11, he's saying, not only are your things cursed, I'm giving you a drought in the land. You want to produce crops, because there's no rain, your crops are failing. Your finances are failed. Just everything about you is just cursed. And he says, as long as you forsake the house of God, you're going to have these curses and this drought. And it's directly from the Old Testament. We're going to look at it in a moment. But in verse number 12, it's pretty powerful because it's saying Zerubbabel and Joshua, they decide, hey, we're going to obey the voice of the Lord their God. Now, if we read verses 1 through 11, and I expounded on a lot more, is this positive preaching? Is this encouraging preaching? He didn't mention anything encouraging. He's just saying, hey, you guys are cursed. Everything bad is happening to you. Your money's failing you. Your crops are failing you. God's bringing drought upon you. And you know what causes them to do? Obey the voice of God. You know what causes people to actually do the things that are right? Whenever they hear negative preaching. When they hear about God cursing them and God bringing on strong rebuke against them, look, people don't decide to serve God because of the warm, fuzzy feeling that they get. They get it from hard preaching. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not. I mean, it's a whole bunch of what things not to do. God tries to over and emphasize, hey, when you break my commandments, this kind of curse or this kind of consequence is going to come down on you like a ton of bricks. Therefore, you got to follow his commandments. You know why I decided to go to heaven? Because hell sounds horrible.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know why I decided to start cleaning up my life? Because I don't want God to curse me. Because I don't want God to be displeased with me. Because I don't want God to constantly curse me and curse my children and curse my family. And when I look at people that forsake God's commandments, they're cursed today. Their children don't love God.
Their children are rampant fornicators. Their children don't have anything to do with church. They just live and look like the world. They don't like their parents. They're on drugs. They're lazy. They don't serve God with any part of their life. And you say, how come? Because these people forsake God's commandments. They forsake good churches. If you don't raise your child in a good church, if you don't ever open the Bible up to them, and you just put them in the public school system, let me help you up, help you out. Your family's gonna be cursed. They're gonna turn out bad. You know, it's kind of a two-edged sword when it says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Because if you train up a child in a very negative way, oftentimes they will not depart from that either. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. You start losing hope eventually. And, you know, if God just said, hey, follow my commandments and I'll bless you. Don't follow them, nothing bad will happen to you. People would not be motivated to serve God. People would not be motivated to do. I mean, God's word is supposed to be like ox goad today. It's supposed to give you a kick in the pants and say, hey, wake up. You don't even realize how cursed you are. And that's the problem. People don't realize how desperate they are for the need of God to come into their life, God's word to come in and clean up their marriage and to clean up their children and to clean up their finances and to clean up everything that's going on in their life. The fact that they're destitute of any rewards in heaven, the fact that God's not pleased with them, the fact that they're going to go through all kinds of suffering and pain and heartache, not for serving God, but because they're buffeted for their faults. That's why we need hard preaching today, is so that people actually do the work of God. And through the hard preaching, through preaching the consequences of sinning, these people decide, hey, you know what? We're going to obey the voice of God now. We're going to actually do God's commandments. You know, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, is what the Bible says. If you don't fear God, you're not going to depart from evil. It's a lot harder to sin in front of somebody when you know there's a harsh consequence coming. They say, hey, touch that again, I'm going to punch you in the face. It's like, I'm not going to touch that. You know, it's a lot easier to take a cookie out of the cookie jar when your parents aren't looking than when they're staring you down with a paddle in the hand. You're not going to want to take that cookie. And unfortunately, people today, without going to church, without reading the Bible, without hearing preaching, they don't see God with a paddle in their hand. We're just trying to show them, hey, God has a big paddle in his hand, and he's ready to bring down the hammer. God chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. We need negative preaching today. We need preaching that offends today so that people obey the voice of God. Yep. That's what we need. Haggai brought a great message. Go to verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now, interestingly enough, he gives us another timeline, 24. So basically, it took them 24 days to get right. It took about a little over 3 weeks, okay? After 3 weeks of hardcore preaching, they're back on the right track. And look, that's what you need. You need 3 weeks of hard preaching, and then maybe you'll get back serving God right. Now, look at chapter number 2. I want to hammer this book of Haggai so we're not leaving stones unturned, okay? Verse number 1, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out in what we just read, but I believe when we're reading chapter number 2, it makes sense. I don't think I could prove this, but it makes sense that he's telling them to be strong because either A, they just had those guys, those bozos, okay? Them coming around and trying to ask questions and doing things. He's either preaching this preemptively or like right after the fact, but it's crystal clear that the reason why he's telling them to be strong is because there's going to be opposition. Anytime you decide to serve God, anytime you want to do the work of the Lord, you have to be strong. You have to be courageous. Courageous, why? Because your adversary, the devil, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible says we have to resist the devil so that he'll flee from us. How do you do that? You have to be strong. You have to have courage. You have to have might. You have to decide that you're going to truly follow God's commandments with some zeal today because it's not for the faint of heart. You might actually have to walk by one atheist protester, okay, to come into church. You have to be a little bit strong. I mean, how strong do you have to be to that? You don't even have to look at him if you don't want to. I wouldn't. You know, he's gross looking, but his signs are even worse, blaspheming Jesus. But here's the thing. You have to have some strength. You say, I don't want to go to a church where they're protested. Well, you wouldn't have built the work of the Lord here either because they're being protested too. Isn't that interesting? Oh, yeah. And the book of Ezra, they're being protested. There's people writing against them, going against them. That sounds like the right church to be at. Yep. That sounds like the right church to build is the one where they're against. Amen. It's interesting. If you read their signs are against this. Yep. Right. It has nothing to do with me as a person. Did they bring up me like what I did when I was 10 years old or what I was like in college? Or what my personal problems are, or things about Jonathan Shelley as a person. No. It's about, hey, this church thinks LGBTQ should be put to death. Well, that's what the Bible said.
Yeah. Yeah.
They blaspheme Jesus over and over. I don't want to repeat the blasphemy that they say. It's very clear they don't hate me. They don't hate you. They hate God. They hate God's word. And I always ask them, say, why do you pick our church? It sounds like you just hate the Bible. Doesn't every church hate the Bible or believe the Bible? There's a reason they're not preaching the Bible. That's the reason. When Haggai and Zechariah start preaching God's word, you know what? The protesters start showing up, don't they? That's how you know, hey, we're doing something right here. We're preaching the word of God. And notice, if we got protesters for, you know, Pastor Shelley, you know, he ripped me off for 20 grand and he slashed my tires and... You know, that would be a different type of protest, wouldn't it? Maybe they're buffeting for me for my faults, but if they're buffeting me for preaching what the Bible says, that sounds great. Let's just keep that up. Let's keep doing that. Another thing that I want to bring up about this passage is he's definitely bringing up some prophetic semblance, okay, in chapter number 6 when he's talking about shaking the whole heavens, and then he's going to fill up the house of the Lord. That's like prophetic of like the millennial reign of Christ and things like that. That's a different sermon. But he says in verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Now, I love this verse. You say, why? He's saying, you know, sometimes you have this idea that you build something and after it's destroyed or it goes away or something bad happens to it, it's like you could never recreate it. It's never going to be as good. God's saying, hey, even though that temple was great that Solomon built, we're going to build a greater one. We're going to build a better one. You know what that motivates me? It says, hey, even though there's been a lot of great churches in the past, you can still build the greatest church to ever be on the planet. You can just keep getting better. Just why not? Why don't we just keep reading the Bible more and studying the Bible more and memorizing the Bible more and deciding to build the greatest church on the planet? Why not? There's nothing stopping us. God's for it. You think God's against that? Of course not. God wants to show himself strong on behalf of them that have their heart perfect toward him. You know what we need? A bunch of people with their heart perfect towards God. You say, how do you get that? Hard preaching.
Amen.
Preaching the negative things. Getting people to clean up their lives like Haggai and Zechariah. You say, why come to a church on Wednesday night? Hey, so you can clean up your life.
Amen.
So you can have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is what the Bible says.
Right.
That's what we need today, is some hard preaching that's on fire, that's zealous for God. That's going to get people building the house of God. I'm ready to build. Well, give me a hammer. He says in verse number 10, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. That's rough. He's saying, you guys are unclean. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. This is not a positive message. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, they were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. So what is he saying? He's saying, you guys, even though you're building the house of the Lord, even though you're coming back, you're still unclean. He says, why? Well, it's because they never turned back to the Lord. They never actually tried to get right. It says in verse number, I thought it was in verse number 17. What does it say? Yeah, verse 17. Yet ye turned not to me. Here's the thing. Obviously, they're supposed to build the temple. Obviously, they're supposed to do these works. But at the end of the day, God's not after the physical temple. He's after the temple in their heart. He's after their hearts. He wants them to clean up their lives. And look, we could build the greatest church from the perspective of our building, so beautiful. We have the pews filled with all kinds of people. We have the beautiful sounding music. But God really wants our hearts. God wants a church where the people have turned their heart towards the word of the Lord, where they can actually endure hard preaching. You know, if you preach certain sermons to a lot of churches today, they'd all get up and walk out, or they'd be offended, or they can't handle hard preaching. They're so delicate. Even just telling them they're wrong about anything, people get offended today. I mean, you can't even, there's certain people on this planet, you can't even tell them they're wrong about anything. And you try to open the Bible, nah, I don't want to hear that, nah. Who cares what building you're in? Who cares how many people are in the pews when you can't actually preach God's word? We ought to have a group of people where we can open up to any chapter of this book and everybody's excited to hear it. Yeah. People want to hear God's word. They just want to hear the truth, whether it's positive, whether it's negative, whether you're unclean or not. Hey, just tell me I'm unclean. Just let me know. I want to know where I'm at. And then by understanding that they're unclean, by getting the haze off their eyes, by letting the scales fall from their eyes, now they have an opportunity to clean themselves up. Now they have the opportunity to turn back to the Lord and to get it right and to build the house of the Lord and prosper. Because he's saying, look, I've been blasting you with mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands. Why? Because they hadn't turned to him. It says in verse number 19, is the seed yet in the barn yet? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the latter portion of this chapter, again, is also prophesying, okay? It's kind of picturing when Christ is going to come and he's going to rule the entire earth and it's the millennial reign of Christ again, okay? So, obviously, there's some semblance there of present time things, but all of that's not going to be partaking in Zerubbabel's days. That's really what's going to be with Jesus Christ. When he's saying, oh, Zerubbabel, he's talking about Christ and he's going to be set up as a signet. He's going to set up his king on his holy hill of Zion, okay? But if we take chapters 1 and 2, this is what Haggai preached, okay? This is what he prophesied. It wasn't positive. It was positive at the latter portion when he's saying, hey, when you turn to me, you know, hey, I'm going to bless you. And after this point in time, I'm going to end up blessing you. But at the reality of it, he's telling them they're unclean. He's saying them they're dirty. They've been cursed. They've been filthy. And through that type of preaching, it caused them to obey the voice of the Lord, to get right, and to serve him. Now, I want to go to Deuteronomy and look up that verse, but before I get there, I also want to mention Zechariah's preaching. Now, Zechariah is a longer book. There's a lot of chapters to it, but the first chapter, just a few verses, are in coordination in the same timing of Haggai. And I think it's important because why? Well, he gives the timeline in chapter number 2, and at first he's saying unto them, like, you guys are cursed, and you haven't turned unto me. And then all of a sudden he's saying, by this next time frame, I'm going to end up blessing you. Well, when you study Zechariah, he's in the middle of those two preachings. Okay, so he's in the middle of the cursing and the blessing. He says in verse 1, and in the 8th month. So at first he's saying they're cursed in the 7th. Then he's saying he's going to bless them in the 9th. This is the 8th month. Okay, he says, in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. So in verses 1 through 6, we see the prophet of Zechariah. He's that out of the mouth of two witnesses, okay? So Haggai comes around. He's like, you guys are wicked. You need to turn to the Lord. And in this second chapter, he's saying in the 7th month that he's preaching hard against them. Then in the 8th month, Zechariah is confirming it, and he's telling them to turn from their ways. Then in Haggai, it says in the 9th month that he's going to bless them. So I think that basically what happened is they got right in the 7th and 8th months. Somewhere in there, they probably got right, and that's why that timing looks like that, because it doesn't really explain it. But go over to Deuteronomy 28. Go over to Deuteronomy 28, because he does bring up a few things, but it's pretty minor. He's mostly just saying, like, get right with God. Get right with God. It's not so much like, you're in fornication or you're doing alcohol. He's not as specific. He's just turned you from your evil ways in general. And Deuteronomy 28, the Bible explains to us that when Moses was given the law and he sprinkled the blood on the people, they entered into a covenant with God, and that covenant was very severe. Either you follow the law to the letter and you receive the greatest blessings ever, or you break any of the commandments and you have the worst cursings ever. Now, Deuteronomy 28 is a very long chapter, but I want to read a few portions of it. Look at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his seasons, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. So in verses 1 to 13, I mean, it's great. I mean, it's literally blessings from heaven, okay? And those blessings is rain. Now, what did we have in Haggai? He was saying, hey, you guys have a drought. You guys are having a drought, and your fruit is not bringing forth in its strength. You're cursed. You're bringing all these things. That tells us that they were not following God's commandments. They were not diligent to observe God's commandments. So in chapter number, or in the eighth month, I'm sorry, not chapter, but in the eighth month, they must have decided to turn back to the Lord. And he's saying, hey, now I'm going to bless you, because the curse was going to come if you didn't. Look at verse 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or the left, to go after other gods and serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with inflammation, and with extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Now that blasting and mildew was mentioned in the book of Haggai. He's saying, hey, you're receiving blasting, you're receiving mildew because you're forsaking my commandments, because you've not turned unto my ways. And it's exactly as it was written. So even though they might build the house of God, they still have to follow his commandments. Hey, at the time of Solomon, they had the temple. They had the temple all the way until the destruction of Jerusalem. You know what's the problem? Not that they didn't have the temple. The fact that they weren't following God's commandments. The fact that they weren't following his statutes. The fact that they weren't diligently keeping all of the precepts that he had commanded them. Now, even when we read the Old Testament, okay, it's still crystal clear that nobody's ever perfect and God still blesses them. Nobody's following the commandments perfectly from a perspective of they never break any of them. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sin and not. So even in the Old Testament, God is still a God of grace. Yeah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, okay? So clearly, even when they would break God's commandments, they could offer the sacrifices. That would atone for their sins. God still had grace upon them. God still had mercy upon them. David writes the book of Psalms. And you know what's mentioned in the book of Psalms a lot? The word grace. Why? Because these guys wrote about grace, wrote about mercy. They still understood the Messiah was going to come and cleanse them from their sins. So when we're in the New Testament, some people want to make this strong divide between Old Testament and New Testament. We're not under the law. Look, we're not under the curse of the law. The Bible makes that very clear. And I can't go to hell. But you're mistaken if you think if I break God's commandments, there is no punishment. He's the same God. I am the Lord, I change not. Now, some things might be a little bit different. And obviously, in the Old Testament, they were put to death for breaking the Sabbath. That no longer applies in the New Testament. So obviously, there's things that have changed, they've modified. But one thing has not changed is the consequence for sin. And when you read the book of Deuteronomy, it is way more negative than it is positive. Let's just get a little more sneak peek, okay? Because I kind of even things out. Let's uneven them, all right? Verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. God says, hey, I'll even give you diseases that your flesh can never be cured of until you die. That sounds terrible. And there's plenty of incurable diseases today. AIDS, yeah. HIV. They keep trying to come up with a cure. Let me tell you what, there is no cure. A bullet in the head for all the fags. That's the cure. So they stop spreading that filth. And, you know, there's people that aren't homos that have that disease, and I feel bad for them. But you know what? I'm not going to give money to causing, you know, a cause that's going to cure AIDS. Not going to happen. There's certain diseases, there's certain illnesses the Bible says not going to have a cure. AIDS, HIV. Pretty much all the STDs. They're a lifelong, you know, you have it. Herpes, gonorrhea. Now, the symptoms of that disease may wane or deviate. There's certain medications that can kind of monitor the symptoms. But at the end of the day, they're a carrier of that disease forever. That's why you got to be careful, kids. That's why you don't commit fornication, kids. Amen. Because you can get a disease that'll last forever.
Right.
The itch that'll last forever. That sounds terrible. The emeralds, these type of things that can come upon a person. And you know what? There's no new thing under the sun. There's plenty of people that have these diseases today. In fact, a lot of people have these diseases. You don't even want to know. You need to find a maid when you get married. It says in verse number 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Now that could be, that's in a physical and in a mental state. Some people, you know, just have Alzheimer's disease, or they have all kinds of other illnesses or problems or issues that they have that just completely destroy the mind. You know, all kinds of, you know, Lou Gehrig's disease. They're so debilitating. There's all kinds of problems and things that happen to people. And it's crazy to me how much dependence there is upon doctors. And there's so much diseases and infections and all kinds of problems that people have. And they're constantly dying. And they're just like, oh, I'm so blessed from God. It's like, what? You don't even realize the curses that you have. ADHD is like skyrocketing off the charts. You know, autism is skyrocketing off the charts. There's all these problems, and people like, you know, if vaccinations were not legitimate, there would be consequences. And it's like, what are you talking about? How many kids have problems and issues and diseases and issues, like asthma, allergies? There's all these different problems and things, and they're like, where does that come from? Well, I don't know. Where does SIDS come from? I don't know, because it's sudden infant death syndrome and we have no idea what the cause is. It's because they were too close to a pillow. And it's like, look, obviously you need to make sure your kid can breathe, okay? But most of the SIDS causes are not from a negligent parent, you know, just stuffing them with a pillow on their face or something crazy like that. It's why? Because of vaccination. But, you know, why you say, okay, why are you bringing up vaccination? Well, the Bible says, they that behold me, not a physician. But when you decide you just forgo God's commandments, when you just say, you know what, I don't want to live a clean, holy, pure, righteous life. I want to stab myself with diseases to protect from other diseases. And then something bad happens to your child. That's called the consequences of sin.
Right.
Hey, the Bible gives us commandments about things to eat. And when you don't take care of the temple of your body, bad things happen. When you're just morbidly obese and you never exercise and you only eat Twinkies, you're just forgoing all God's commandments, and it's like, I have heart disease. Yeah. Notice the number one cause of death is heart disease.
Yeah.
And it's why? Because Americans just eat French fries,
yeah,
and, you know, Coke and just anything and everything that's just saturated fats, and they're just so fatty today. I mean, it's just, it's like, oh, you're offending me. Well, maybe you can get your heart right. Physically and spiritually, all right? Look at verse 35. I'll get off that point. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. That sounds terrible. Verse 39. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but thou shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. So there's another example of Haggai. They're planting crops, and then, you know what? Speeding ticket. The IRS just decides to increase taxes, or, you know, just, I mean, taxes. How many worms are taxes today? I mean, there's a tax for everything. There's a tax on gifts. You can no longer give a gift, because as soon as you give a gift over a certain amount, you get taxed on it. It's ridiculous. You have to get taxed to hunt and to fish and to drive and have insurance and just to need medical care possibly in the future. I mean, the taxes in this country are just so egregious. It's just constant worms coming in and eating the fruit of our hands today. Oh, we're so blessed. Look, I don't see our country constantly getting blessed every single year. It constantly is getting more cursed every single year. I constantly have to look at more faggots, and there's constantly more taxes, and there's more lies and more deception, and worse churches keep getting planted all over this area, and they're frauds and they're crooks, and they ruin the reputation of churches, and people won't even lease a building to a church. See, that sounds personal. Well, maybe it is. But these stupid devils, you know, out there, these charlatans, just churches have a horrible reputation of not paying, of being a bad tenant. What kind of an approach are you bringing on Christ today?
Yeah.
You ought to be somebody that they look forward to. Obviously, you might have a protester, okay? But I'm trying to work on that one, all right? I pray every night. Verse 53. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. Now that's terrible. He's saying they're going to literally be so hungry, they're going to eat their own children. Now, I guarantee you, all of the people that did that, in their right mind, if you had explained this verse, they would have been horrified too. It's saying that God is going to cause them to be so hungry and so delusional and so much in the wrong mindset, they would literally eat their own children. The mother that bare her own babies would cook it and eat it. That's the curse of God that comes upon you. And look, if you go down the road of sin, you'll wake up on the other side saying, how did I do that? How did I lie with this person? How did I take that drug? How did I hurt that person? Why would I get in a car and drive and get in this accident and kill a whole family and kill myself and do all these things? Look, sin is going to take you to places you don't want to go. I don't want to go there. That's why you need to come to church. You say, what does this have to do with Ezra chapter 5, Pastor Chuck? Look, because of the hard preaching, people got right. Yep. So we're just getting a little more specific, aren't we? Okay. Look at verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. If you don't want to pray tonight for God to be merciful unto you, I don't know what's going to make you want to do that. Go, if you would, back to Ezra, okay? Back to Ezra for a moment. Ezra chapter number 5. So we see through the great preaching of these two men, they get right. And that great preaching was not positive preaching. It was a lot of negative preaching, but it was needed. And it wasn't uncalled for. It wasn't that they just want to preach a negative message to preach a negative message. What does it say in verse number 2? Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, notice this, helping them. So notice the preaching was to help people. And anytime you get an opportunity to preach, it should be with one goal, to help people. The reality is some people don't understand that negative preaching is still designed to help people. It's to cause them to realize, hey, you have this problem, why don't you fix it? Your life would be easier if you'd fix this. Hey, if you'd have some grace and mercy in your life, your marriage would get better. Hey, if you'd actually go to church and start reading the Bible, your children might get the right heart towards the things of God. Hey, if you actually sit down your child and read them the Bible and you get the rod of correction out and you correct your child, maybe you'll be a good child. Amen. These things are not designed because you just hate children, because you hate the people in the congregation, because you want to get mad about something. It's because you want to help them. And look, I'm all for preaching against stuff and making a fool and mockery of bad people and atheists and stuff. But my goal in doing that is not just, I'm so cool. Did you see me make fun of all these atheists? So easy. It is easy. They're an atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You already won. If you lose that, you're an idiot. The people that go in a debate against atheists and lose that debate, they are morons. They are fools. Their name's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. They lost the debate against atheists. It was bad. You know why? Because they started out the debate and said, we'll prove to you that evolution is not true without the Bible. Why would you ever start without the Bible? You say, hey, I'll prove everything from the Bible. This is where you get God's preaching. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let's get into some more practical application this evening. But we need more people to preach the Bible. That's what's going to change people's lives. And the goal and the motivation of a preacher should be one thing, helping people. Now, help can look a lot different than what a lot of people think, okay? So a lot of times people think help is only positive, it's only encouraging, it's only kind and sweet. And look, there's plenty of time for that. But we also need to balance that with a lot of rebuke and reproof and correction and instruction. And in fact, the Bible is comprised more of instruction, reproof, correction, reproof, and rebuke. So if you're getting a good balance, you're probably going to have more of that. But we need a healthy balance of both. You don't want to be just negative, and you don't want to just only be positive. You want to have a good mix. And you say, how do I figure out what that mix is? Well, what does the Bible say? We read Deuteronomy 28. Hey, we had 14 verses of real positive, you know? And then you have like 60 of like really negative. I don't know, 50. Some high percentage is more negative in that chapter. God's trying to drive in a point. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, here's a percentage. 2/3 negative, 1/3 about positive. So that's a pretty good balance that you could probably have. We could look at other places to find a good balance. It says in verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now, what I want to point out, you know these verses and you've heard these verses. This is what I want to point out. Can somebody give me some water? What I want to point out about this verse in number 3 is it says they do not endure sound doctrine. What is the emphasis? Doctrine. What you believe. And a church like ours would be attacked. They'd be, y'all are so nitpicky about the doctrine. You're just King James only. And you're just so particular about salvation. And you're just so particular about certain doctrines of the Bible. Yeah, because that's what's important. Notice the people, they don't want to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to endure certain beliefs, certain things that are taught. So they end up having somebody preach unto them something that's not sound doctrine. It's wishy-washy. Or in fact, many cases, maybe it's just false. A lot of false preaching, a lot of false doctrine. So we as God's people, we need to emphasize preaching the word, but especially sound doctrine. When you get an opportunity to preach God's word, to preach the Bible, you need to make sure what you're saying is right. Make sure what you're saying is the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where else are you going to get truth today? Nobody else is dispensing truth like the church should be doing. And if you come to church and hear lies, now where are you going to get truth? There's nowhere to get truth. That's why the church needs to overemphasize, hey, what we're preaching is what the Bible says and that it's true. I hate clever sermons. You say, what's a clever sermon? It's where you read the context and it means, you know, marriage is, you know, like emphasizing marriage, and then the sermon's all about de-emphasizing marriage. Or, hey, it's emphasizing things that are spiritual, and the sermon's all about emphasizing things that are carnal. It's completely the opposite of the context in which the Bible even has it. And often all bad sermons, they all come back to this one thing. They have no verse that's the core of their sermon, okay, in context. Where is the verse in context that you can lose your salvation? Oh, James 2, that's not in context of salvation. Where is in context your verse that God is one person pretending to be three? Oh, you don't have that. You have to rip something out of context. Where is your verse that says you have to be baptized to be saved? Look, there's nothing in context that teaches any of these false doctrines. They have to cherry pick a certain verse out of the context and then they teach a false doctrine. But even those are extreme examples. Oftentimes, bad sermons are preached. Why? Because people take verses out of context, they have no idea what they say, and then they just preach a bunch of lies that were in their heart. Mm-hmm. Look, we ought to go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? And then preach that. It doesn't matter what I think. Yeah. Look, me even being the pastor of this church, there's times where I think a particular way, and then I look at the Bible, and it's different, and I say, okay, I need to preach like that. I think, you know what? People need to, you know, learn this truth, and it's important, but I don't think it's mentioned that much. It's probably not something that needs to be stressed. And I'll go to the Bible, and it's just like verse after verse after section. I'm just like, oh, man. And God's just using strong language and harsh language. It's like, I need to emphasize this, and I need to be harsh about it. Yeah. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. Or oftentimes, maybe the opposite. Maybe I'm thinking kind of harshly about something, or I'm kind of feeling really, really negative about something, and I go to the Bible, and God's more gracious, or more merciful, or it's not mentioned that much, or I'm really thinking of things out of context, and I need to change and adapt my emotions and feelings on what the Bible says.
Go, if you would, to chapter 3. Just look at verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of the scriptures are profitable. Deuteronomy 28 is profitable. Ezra chapter 5 is profitable. Haggai chapter 1, profitable. Haggai chapter 2, profitable. Zechariah chapter 1, profitable. It's all profitable. Amen. And we need to use all of it. Look, what church are you going to go to on a Wednesday night where you're going to read Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Deuteronomy? Yeah. And it's more relevant than anything I've ever heard today. It's the most relevant things I've heard today. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What's going to cause the house of God to get builded? Preaching. We need to emphasize preaching today, but specifically that preaching needs to be right. It needs to be what God said. Notice when Haggai says, hey, thus saith the Lord. I didn't hear a lot of Haggai's personal opinions about things. I didn't hear what his emotional state was. I didn't hear him say, well, I think that we're blessed. I said, nope, God said you're cursed. My opinion doesn't matter. And your opinion doesn't matter either. The only opinion that matters is God's opinion. We need to make less of ourselves. I must decrease. He must increase. Okay? We need to stop being so selfish and so conceited and worried and concerned about us. We need to be worried and concerned about what God says. Who cares what you think? Who cares what you say? I'm important. My opinion matters. God's opinion matters. It's the only opinion that matters. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, notice this, that they teach no other doctrine. What's the emphasis on? The doctrine. Don't de-emphasize doctrine today. Don't say, oh, doctrine doesn't matter. Don't say, why do you spend so much time teaching on doctrine today? Why? Because God is telling us to preach the doctrine. Don't listen to other doctrines. We need to have sound doctrine today. We need to preach the word today. That's what's going to build God's house, is preaching the right doctrines. Look at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith to do. You know what that godly edifying was? It was the doctrine. Yeah. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having sworn to turn aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You know how often you can spot a false teacher? He has no idea what he's saying when he's preaching the Bible. Man, when you see a guy and it's just like every sermon's out of context, everything that he's saying is just wrong, it starts making you wonder, like, is this guy even saved? Is this guy, what's the problem here? And look, obviously nobody's perfect. I've made mistakes. Everybody's going to make a mistake here and there, okay? We're not talking about the exception. We're talking about the rule. When the person just constantly preaching out of context. I talked to another preacher, and he was saying he was going to this church, and he kind of suspected the pastor of being a false prophet, like being really wicked. But he's just trying to give the guy the benefit of the doubt. But he said he would always make up this game in his mind. He would say before the sermon, he says, whatever chapter we're reading, he's going to somehow preach the exact opposite of the context in which we're reading. And he said, every time he always delivered, it was always out of context. It was never what the chapter. He's like, look, the chapter, the portion that we read was great. Why didn't you just preach that? Because he's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. That's why we need to have good doctrine. Because here's the thing: if everybody in this room has no idea what the Bible says, then I can say whatever I want. I could just get up here and preach all kinds of lies, and people just go for it. Have you heard about, there's these sons of God, they're Eli, Nephilim. If we go back to the Hebrew, it's called Nephilim. And if you look up Nephilim, it's these fallen angels who mated with women. Their babies were 450 feet tall. It's like, no one in here is going to fall for that junk. And look, we ought not get so haughty and arrogant about ourselves that we think that someone couldn't come in here and teach us false doctrine, though. Because it can happen. And we can be led astray. And the less you know the Bible, the more you can be led astray. That's why you need to emphasize doctrine. You need to know the doctrine. All the mothers in this room need to know the doctrine. Amen. All the children in this room need to know the doctrine. Yeah.
Every man in this room needs to know the doctrine. All of us need to know the doctrine. It's not for one person. We need to help people know the doctrine. That's going to help build the church. Look what it says in verse number 8. But we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and mothers, murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them to defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay, there's that doctrine word again. Now, some people be like, that sounds like the law. Bring us under the law. Well, look at the next verse. He says, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God has committed my trust. Now, what's the point that he's making here? He's saying, hey, the law is not written for perfect people. Why does a perfect person need the law? It's meant for sinners. Now, is there any sinners in the building today? Or are you all just righteous men? Now, notice he gives a caveat. He says, yeah, the law, if it's used lawfully, okay, and obviously it should be in accordance with the gospel. I don't have to be a perfect person in order to go to heaven. I'm saved by grace today. But you know what? The law can still be used because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, is what the Bible's saying. And look, these things, they're still profitable today. There's still people that, hey, are ungodly. There's still people that are unholy. There's still people that are profane. And we need people to stand up like Haggai and say, hey, you're ungodly. You're unclean today. You're profane today. You need to clean yourself up so that God will stop cursing you so much and so that the house of God can be built. If our church is full of a bunch of unclean people, God's not going to be in it. We need to clean our hands, ye sinners, is what the Bible says. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's a harsh reality. And he's saying, hey, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers. What's manslayers? It means where you kill somebody and you didn't have evil intent. You're just driving recklessly. You cause an accident. Someone dies. You run over somebody. You have an axe and it slips off the head and it just hits somebody on the head and they die. Manslayer. He's saying in the next portion, whoremongers. That's males that go out and fornicate. That's men that go out and fornicate. Next, for them that defile themselves with mankind. There's your whores. There's your whore, the male whore, the female whore, just anybody going out committing fornication. It's unclean. It's dirty. They're supposed to be thrown out of the church. Yeah. And when you let that leaven into the church is not going to be built. The church is going to be destroyed. What? From a spiritual perspective, okay? He also says, for men stealers, there's your, slavery. Oh, the Bible, teaches slavery. I don't see that in the Bible. Men stealers. For liars. I'm pretty sure there's some liars in the building. For perjured persons. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Well, how am I going to know what's right and wrong, Pastor Shelley? You got to hear some sound doctrine, and then you'll know what's right and what's wrong. And notice all these commandments, they come from the Old Testament, my friend. We got to use the Old Testament with the New Testament according to the gospel, and we need to preach sound doctrine today. That's how the house of God is going to be built. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're emphasizing a bunch of preaching today. Not only is the house of God going to be built when it's preached, okay, but the preaching is going to also encourage people to be bold. Look at verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So whenever we're going through struggles, whenever we have doubts, God's preaching, the word of God being preached unto you through man, can give you courage and boldness to withstand the pressures of this world, the pressures of persecution, the pressures of the doubt, of the uncertainty, of all the lies and the deceptions. God's word being thundered forth can give you, hey, a sound mind. Sound doctrine, sound mind. Wicked doctrine, wicked mind. That's why you need to hear the sound doctrine, okay? So preaching will cause the house of the Lord to be built. It'll cause it to be bold. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And we need it because it's going to help us. Don't think that you come to this church in vain. Hard preaching will help you. Whether you realize it or not. Now, the only way it's not going to help you is if you close your ears, you take a nap, and you don't pay attention. And you decide not to do it. But if you decide to employ the preaching of God's word, it should help you in your life. And I know that I've been greatly blessed in my life through hard preaching. It's really changed my life. It's really encouraged me. Now, obviously, it's in tandem with other things. It's in tandem with me reading the Bible myself. We need to, but you know, I was encouraged to read the Bible because of hard preaching. You know, when I first realized that I'd never really read the Bible cover to cover, I ended up just reading it cover to cover, like, super quick. But then my second time through, not realizing I should keep reading the Bible over and over and over, I would just watch YouTube videos and learning all the doctrines and, you know, just trying to find out extra knowledge and all kinds of other things, just wasting my time. I wasn't really, you know, reading my Bible cover to cover anymore. I was just kind of maybe memorizing some verses, picking out the parts that I liked. But then through hard preaching, I was realizing, you know what? I need to actually just keep reading my Bible still. I need to just keep going through it, just Genesis, Revelation. And look, reading the Bible will change your life. Amen. Now, the hard preaching is that goad, but this is what will truly change your life. But if you don't hear hard preaching, you're not going to be motivated to read the Bible. You know who doesn't read the Bible? People don't go to church. He does not motivate to read the Bible, Joel Osteen's members. You know who's not motivated to read the Bible? Anybody that listens to Kanye West. You know who's not motivated to read the Bible? What they're motivated to listen to his music. But are they ever, do they care about this? Oh, no. Y'all guys are just fundamental. You're just concerned with doctrine and what the Bible says. Yeah, every time you talk to me, you're like, well, the Bible says. I don't care about what the Bible says. Yeah, we can tell, buddy. With your Beats by Dre headphones and listen, rocking out to Kanye. Jesus is my king. He ain't your king. Well, he is the king, but you know what? He's probably not your king unless you're saved. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, and whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So he's noticing, he's saying, hey, I want you to be built up like they're building the house of God, but I want you to be built up in Christ. In the New Testament, we have no temple. We have no physical temple. You know what the temple is? You. You are the temple of God. And God wants you to build that temple. You know how you build that temple? By getting rooted and built up in Christ. By Christ's words. And he says, hey, he's complete. You don't need anything else. You don't need the commentary. You don't need my 25 books. You don't need my 10 steps towards Christ. My 10 steps are all just read the Bible. My 10 steps, I'll hand you a Bible and tell you to read it 10 times over. You know, I'll give you 10 Bibles. That's my 10 steps. All right? I mean, there's not all these steps. He says in verse number 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, let me explain this for a moment, okay? And I know I'm preaching a lot, but I'm excited that I have half my voice tonight, okay? Been under the weather, I have half of it, so I'm just trying to use as much as I can. If I had all of it, you'd be in trouble. What he's trying to say that in verse number 9, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is this. Jesus Christ was 100% God. There's no godliness apart from Christ. All godliness is in Christ. You know what that tells me? I don't need anything other than the King James Bible. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, you know what? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. All of it. Right. I don't, well, you know what? I really need this other book to learn how to be more godly. False. Yeah, right. It's all here. It's all right here. There's no godliness apart from Christ. There's no extra message. There's no esoteric meaning. There's no mystery that's going to make you more godly or draw closer to God. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to draw close to God? Draw close to Christ. You know how you do that? The King James Bible. Amen. That's what that means. He's saying, hey, Jesus is fully God. There is no godliness apart from Christ. There is no anything extra. And what's constantly being offered to the early Christians is extra. Well, you need circumcision too. You need this extra Judaizing too. You need the book of Jasher too. You need us to come and to teach you all the Talmud. You don't need any of that junk. All you need is Christ. I got all of it. I got the whole deal here. I got the whole package. It's all in Christ. You're being, you know, carried away. What does it say in verse 8? Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. The Pharisees are coming along and adding extra things to God's word. And he's saying, you don't need those. You're complete in Christ. All that God is in Christ. All of it's in God's word. We don't need anything extra today. I don't need Rabbi Jonathan Cahn's book, okay? I already know he's false. You say, how? Go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. I don't need his book, The Paradigm, the ancient blueprint that holds the mystery of our times. No, you know what's the mystery of our times? The King James Bible. I don't need the Book of Mysteries. I don't need the Oracle, subtitled The Jubilean Mysteries. I don't need the Harbinger, the ancient mystery that holds the unveiled secret of America's future. It's Revelation chapter 18, my friend. I don't need that, okay? I don't need some extra book, some extra knowledge. I don't need some rabbi coming around telling me what to do, what to believe the Bible.
Well, if you go back to the Hebrew.
No, it's complete right here.
Well, if you go back to the Greek, if you go back to what? Let's go back to the Spanish. Can we do that one? People don't do that one. If you go back to the Spanish, it says Pedro. It's actually Santiago. It's not James, okay? You know what John 3:16 says in Spanish? The same thing it says in English. And in Greek. And in Hebrew. And in every language. And you know what? You know how you say Jesus in English? Jesus. Oh, but his name in this other language, I don't care. Because his name in English is Jesus. It's the name of every name. I don't need the mystery of the Shemitah. Look, why everybody's after all these books. They're like best-selling books. The church that I grew up in, they brought this loser in, and he's given us the Harbingers. It's just junk, my friend. You don't need anything but God's word, and you need it thundered forth. You say, what's going to build the house of God? God's word. Let me give you a verse, Matthew 23, verse 8. But be ye not called rabbi. Oh, I guess Jonathan Cahn doesn't care about that verse, does he? He just wants to go around called rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now go back. We're going to look at one more verse in Ezra, and we'll be finished. Virtually. I think there was one other verse I want to look at in the New Testament. Go to Ezra chapter number 5. This is a great chapter. Great principles, great preaching that we can get from this book. And I'm just covering a few points. This latter portion of this chapter is mostly just the letter. Look at verse number 9. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee. Pastor Shelley, S-H-E-L-E-Y, no, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one, whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in this place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. So this is the end of the letter. And you know what I got from this letter is this. Everything they said is true. And they're just appealing to that which is true. They're saying, hey, we got this commandment from Cyrus.
we were destroyed. Cyrus told us to rebuild the temple. We're just following exactly his instructions. We're doing exactly what he said. You know, he's basically saying, hey, the Constitution says we have the freedom of religion. We're allowed to exercise our right. I'm not here doing anything wrong. I'm not selling anything. I'm not breaking any of your commandments or any of your statutes. You go check it out, basically, is what they're saying to him, okay? Verse 17. Now, therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. So they're basically just appealing to the king of Babylon, and they're saying, hey, just go check it out. Just read the Constitution, my friend. Read your stupid section 40-4 statute of the local ordinance in White Settlement, and you realize this stupid place, hey, I'm not soliciting. I'm preaching the gospel. Leave me alone. Go to Titus chapter 2. But what can we draw from this? Because you know what happens in the next chapter? Darius calls his bluff. He looks up, you know, what was really said, and he's going to verify the information that they said. And look, when you preach God's word, you know what people should do? They should open their Bible and verify what you said. They should be a Berean. They should search those things daily, whether they be so. But you know what should happen when they search? It should be right. It should be exactly what the Bible said. It should be exactly in context. It should make it completely sense with the scriptures. It should be sound speech. I had you turn to Titus chapter number 2. This is the emphasis that we have for preaching, for the work of the Lord, is that we should do everything honest in the sight of all men. We should prove all things. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Whenever you preach, it ought to be right. You say, I don't know if it's right. Well, then don't preach it. And that's not even different at the door. If I'm preaching the gospel to somebody, do you want me to just preach things that are my opinion? No, I'm going to preach things I know that are true, know that are right. And we ought to always preach things that we know that are right. Now, obviously, even when people are very sincere, they can be sincerely wrong. But you ought to at least be sincere. You ought to actually believe what you're saying. You ought to actually, the words that are coming out make sense. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 7. Let's back up. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Oh, yeah, emphasizing the doctrine again, huh? Uncorruptness. Oh, who cares about the doctrine? We're non-denominational. Let's just bring everybody in. We only care about a few core doctrines. Our first doctrine is that you tithe at least 10%. Our second doctrine is that you don't read your Bible. Our third doctrine is that you would never split hairs on doctrine. And the fourth one is we don't even care if you show up because we have an online giving tab on our website. That's their doctrine. That's the only thing they care about. They don't care if you're even saved. You know, their doctrine, their statement will say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I guarantee they'll let a oneness heretic in that church. They'll let Muslims come in that church. They don't care. They'll let anybody come into the church. As long as they're putting money in the plate, we're not going to send you away. We're not going to turn you away. And look, I'm all for an unsaved person coming and visiting the church and afterwards let's preach them the gospel and doing these type of things. But you know what? It's going to cause them inevitably to leave the gospel when we preach God's word clearly. They're either going to receive it and stay, or they're going to get so offended they're going to walk out. They're going to get out. The non-denominational church is going to motivate you to just do good. Do good. Be good. Love people. The tithing kiosk is over here. We have another one on the back. And, you know, if you want to just give your bike, your guitar. Look, this is preaching I've heard. Your 401k, you know, you can take it out. And it's a write-off on your taxes. We have tax experts if you need one. They'll help you in order to give. And we're doing a free thing where you can come and we'll set up you with a retirement. And we'll set up where you can tithe extra 10% on when you die. Because you don't want to lose on that money either. Except for I'm pretty sure the Bible says that you're supposed to tithe on the increase of all your income. I'm pretty sure when you die, your money didn't just magically increase. So it's not even tithing at that point. You could give an offering, okay? Offerings, but look, they just want to teach filthy, disgusting things for filthy lucre's sake. But we need to do what verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. They have all these billboards out here. I'm not ashamed. They don't have any quotes that I won't stand behind. And most of the time they misquote us. They say bad things. They don't have any sound speech, or they don't have anything that's not sound speech to condemn. Otherwise, they would use it. Oh, believe me, they would use it. I know a person that was like that, Jesus Christ. They kept trying to catch him at his words to find something to use against him, but they couldn't. In fact, the scribes, after Jesus Christ would answer, they would say, you know, thou hast well said. Because they actually knew what the Bible said, and they're like, that's exactly what the Bible said. How come every time this guy speaks, it's like the Bible? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. You don't need anything else. Christ is all we need. And what we really need is a lot of men to stand up and say, hey, Christ is all we need, so let's start preaching it. I don't need my thoughts. I don't need my opinions. I don't need to add anything to God's word. Look, I tried to just stick to this book all night, and it was great. I loved it. I thought there was a lot of great places. I want to go to more places, okay? But we're going to end the service, all right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for the gift of your son.